Hymnals aside, take our Bibles back out. You can open up to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll let the little ones go to the crash with Mrs. Shore. So you can head there. All right. And it would be helpful if you do have a Bible this morning, because we will go through a lot of scripture. And I'll be reading it, but it's helpful if you're able to, if you can follow along as we're doing that. Hebrews chapter 11. Have you ever heard of a Hall of Fame? You guys know what a Hall of Fame is? If it's a football Hall of Fame, it's a place where the highest achievers within that sport get their picture up on the wall. You come in, you see their memorabilia, maybe their the shoes, the clothes that they wore, things like that. And it's to inspire, isn't it? You know, you have young people come in, and they, maybe young footballers, and they look at, what these people achieved and think, I want to do that. I want to be, dedicated to sport. I want to be the best footballer I can be. And it could be any sport. They probably have a cricket Hall of Fame. I'm sure they do. In that Hall of Fame, you'd find a great Christian, right? C.T. Studd was, they called him the Babe Ruth of cricket. Babe Ruth was a baseball player in the United States, but had all the records. But he was a Christian, he became a preacher, died as a missionary, right? And I'm sure you went in there, you'd be inspired and say, wow, what a great achievement he did within this sport. Eric Little, right? Great Olympian, great runner. And even from an athletic standpoint, you can appreciate the fact that he was very dedicated. And he did well, and so young people could come in and say, I want to be a better runner, just like Eric Little. I want to be dedicated to this aspect of sport. What we're going to look at this morning obviously has nothing to do with sports, but it has everything to do with being the best we can be as a believer, as somebody that trusts the Lord. Because what we're going to look at this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, it's the Hall of Faith, not the Hall of Fame. The Hall of Faith is the great achievements that men of God did in the past that we can look at and say, they did something great for God. Why don't I do something great for God? Young people, these people ought to be your heroes as you read the Bible. These are regular people. Did you know that? Did you know that Noah, Abraham, Jonah, David, do you know they're ordinary people? We think about, that's somebody superhuman or something like that. But they were just individuals that had great trust in what God said. And they took what God said by faith. They applied it to their life. They weren't trying to write a biography. They weren't trying to somehow get into scripture. They didn't know, I don't think, that someday their story would be in front of us as it is today. They were just loving God and believing God and living for God. And they did amazing things for God. And so what I hope God does through His Word this morning is, as we look at these individuals, God challenges our heart. Young people, you can do great things for God. You can have a huge impact for God. There's not any reason, you should never look at the Word of God and say, David was great for God, but I can never be as great. Or Jonah in his preaching and the repentance and revival that took place. I can never do that. I can never serve God in that way. We don't have to equal their achievement, but we have to equally take the responsibilities that God's given to us. Believe what God wants to do through us, as far as God's led, and by faith seek to do it for God. And you know what? God can do great things. We don't know what God wants to do with young people. Adults too. Those of us that are raising young people, what God wants to do in our lives as well. So may God just take His Word and challenge us this morning. The chapter ends with, in verse 32 and following, with kind of a summary. And the writer says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Young people, when did in the Bible is there a story about lions' mouths that were stopped or shut? Say it loud. Daniel lion's den, right? So he's talking about real stories. Quenched the violence of fire. Who was put into a fire but God quenched the violence of the fire? Three Hebrew children, right? They walked through the flame. And God quenched the violence of the fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the army of the aliens, the enemies. Women received their dead, raised to life again. You remember the widow woman and Elijah? By faith, trusting, you know, get Elijah here because God will spare my son. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Think about Jeremiah, right? By faith, obeying God, he's put into a dungeon, but he still continues to trust God. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. While I was studying, they mentioned that tradition says Isaiah was sawn in half, the prophet Isaiah. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Okay, are these great men of God? Okay, they're believers, right? So are we. And someday, the Bible says we're going to stand with them. And even today, they are a cloud of witnesses to us, testifying of what God did through their life. In verse 1 of the next chapter says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." It's saying, seeing there's these great men of God, let's do something for God. Let's not be content in our generation to sit back and say, "Well, they were great for God, but I can't be." He's challenging us to look at their faith and say, "By God's grace, so can I." Young people, again, and adults alike, we need some men and women of faith to do exploits for God. And so, think about this. What will God record of what you've done for Him by faith? Or what are you doing by faith? So may God inspire us again just to seek to be great in our faith for the Lord and do what He desires us to do. So let's pray. Ask God to bless His Word to our hearts as we come to it this morning. And just very quickly, we'll look at several of these characters that are found in this passage. Let's pray. Father, may the Word of God again speak to our hearts this morning. Father, if somebody doesn't have saving faith yet, as we look at points that have to do with saving faith, I pray that the Spirit of God speak to their heart and help them to trust in the truth of Your Word. Father, those of us that are saved and need to do something, Father, whether with trial or with work or with dealing with sin in our lives by faith, fighting against the enemy, I pray the Spirit of God would strengthen us. Give us grace to fight and stand, having done all to stand. And so, Lord, may Your Word speak loudly to our hearts. Help me as I preach. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so our first character that we come to this morning is a man by the name of Abel. And he's from the first family. Adam and Eve's sons. They had two sons, right? Cain and Abel. And so this passage begins actually with creation, verse 3. And then it jumps to the first family and starts using illustrations. A lot of these right from the time of the beginning, when people, when man was just created and really didn't have as much revelation as we have today regarding who God is even. And so Abel, we find that what he did by faith was a salvation by faith. Abel was saved by faith. Or you could say he worshipped by faith. He was rightly related to God by again, faith. It says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. There's his salvation. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel still has a testimony, even though Abel was murdered by Cain. He was murdered by Cain because of jealousy over this very thing, because they both offered a sacrifice. And Abel had the wisdom to offer a blood sacrifice because of the revelation that God had given him. Perhaps Abel had looked back at the story of Adam and Eve, his parents. In the garden, when they sinned against God, as soon as they sinned against God, they were ashamed because of their sin. And because they realized they weren't innocent anymore, they realized that they were unclothed, they were naked. And so they hid themselves. God comes walking in the garden and says, Adam and Eve, where are you? And they're hiding. What does God do to cover their shame after he deals with their sin? He takes and he kills an animal, right? A blood sacrifice. And he clothes them. What's interesting about that story, even at the very beginning of the Bible, that's the first few chapters of the Bible, it speaks about the fact that for men's sin, there is death that takes place, there is blood that is shed, and there is a clothing of shame and covering of shame. And that's exactly what the Word of God speaks about in the New Testament, isn't it? It's that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. What I deserve because of my sin is death. Hell is punishment for my sin. What did Christ do when he died on the cross? He paid the punishment for my sin. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So when I get saved, when I accept Jesus Christ my Savior, God takes the blood of Christ, applies it to my account, cleanses me. The Bible says he takes the handwriting of ordinances that were against me, nails it to the cross of Christ. It's a trade that takes place. God gives me Christ's righteousness. He takes my sin, right? But it's through the cross. Cain, on the other hand, Cain thought, I want to worship God the way I want to worship God. He had to have had a knowledge of the proper way to worship God, because God said, if you're not going to listen, sin lies at the door. He rebukes him in it, right? About it. But Cain, this brother, he's a farmer. He's not a herdsman. He's a farmer. He brings fruit of the field and says, I want to worship God the way I want to worship God. So God, here's the fruit of the field. Accept this. And God says, no. Why? Because we can only worship God acceptably the way God says to be worshipped. You and I can't make the rules. Religion has tried to do that. They've said the way to God is to be a good person. The way to God is be a part of this church. The way to God is do more good things than bad things. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, then God accepts that. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It says also in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation from hell in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Now I want us to stop and think about it. Abel came to God the way God wanted him to come. He came with a blood sacrifice. God accepted it because Abel offered it by faith. Abel said, you know, that's what God said to do. That's what I'll do. God accepted it. Cain tried to come his own way, which is, again, a way a lot of people today, religiously, they try to do it. They try to come through their baptism. They try to come through their church membership. They try to come to God through good works or things that they do. But God says it's the cross. It has to be a blood sacrifice. It's Jesus Christ dying, paying the price for your sin. He died and he rose again. It's a gift. You know, this morning, what way are you trying to come to Christ? What victory did Abel have? He had the victory of salvation. He had the victory of imputed righteousness. His account was clean because he worshipped God the way God said to worship. And so, Abel is an example of salvation. by faith. Enoch is an example of a walk of faith. Verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Is that an awesome testimony? Enoch pleased God. He walked with God. In fact, it says in Genesis 5:23 and 24, and if you want, you can turn back to the beginning of your Bible and find these passages as we'll read some of them. But in Genesis chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, it says, all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. 365, does anybody here want to live to 365? You know, if you walked with God, you would. You know what I'm saying? Think about that. How precious that was for Enoch. 1 year for every day of the year. 365 years. But he pleased God. You know, this morning, I'm glad that God could be pleased. If you think God can't be pleased, you don't have a right perspective of who God is according to the Word of God. People that are, you think about it, just in life, if somebody's difficult to please, you don't like being around them. Because you can't ever do something right. You always get it wrong. And so it's always conflict, right? And if God was like that, our lives would be miserable. And although God is a God that has high expectations for us, right? God is also a God that gives us grace to walk in a way that pleases Him. We can please God this morning as we seek to honor God. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Okay, stop and think about that verse. What's it saying? By when a man's ways please the Lord, it's saying it's possible to please God. We don't have to worry today and think, I can never please God with my life. No, it's not true. If we've got Jesus Christ in our heart, if we're saved, God's cleansed us from the inside out, right? And then the Word of God says as well, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's possible for us to have a heart that's rightly related to God, and we can please God. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Sometimes I think we get the idea God's against us, even when we're trying to please Him, if that makes sense. But you know, He's not. He's for us. He's helping us so that we can please Him. We have sin in our life. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I want us to stop and think, how did Enoch walk so closely with God? By faith. It's faith. You know what? Any one of us can stop right here and say, you know what? I need to have a closer walk with God. How do I do that? By faith. Trust Him. Trust the promises of His Word. Get to know Him through His Word. Find what out in the Word of God, what pleases God. Ask God's forgiveness and then do what pleases Him. Does that make sense? We can walk with God by faith, just like Enoch did. What about Noah? What can we learn from Noah? Think about a work of faith. A work of faith. Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. It seems, as you read the Genesis account, that there was a water canopy over the earth that seems most likely that never rained. So there was mist and things that were dew, but not rain. And so he's hearing about something he's never heard about. It's called a flood. You know, it's torrential rain from the sky. And you know, when you read this story, the heavens opened up and the fountains of the deep opened up. This water is coming from both directions. And so God tells him about that. And moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The ark is a big boat by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Have you ever really stopped and thought about that story? Imagine God speaking to you and saying, you know, and it's something you're unfamiliar with. There's going to be a flood. And so what I want you to do, I want you to build a really big boat. This boat's going to be 450 feet long, it's going to be 75 feet wide, and it's going to be 45 feet high. Well, how am I going to build it? With power tools? No. It's just hand tools. Who's going to be my crew? Who's going to help me with this project? Well, you got three sons that love me too. Right? Four men. Plus their wives. And they've got to build a boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And it's going to take them a century to build it. And that's a work of faith, isn't it? How would you feel after 20 years? You know, Lord, it's been 20 years in sinks. Hard going. Lord, it's been 50 years where it seems we're halfway there, but wow, Lord, this just seems impossible. 75 years. You know, you're talking to God and saying, God, I've been preaching. I've been telling people the flood's coming because of their sin. And that's why was God sending the flood? It was because men were sinful. Noah was righteous. The ark is a picture of salvation. Right? If they would have believed Moses, the flood... Noah, saying the flood's coming. If they would have believed him, the door was open. They could have gotten in the ark. They could have helped build the ark. But they didn't believe. And so what happened? God shut the door of the ark. The flood came. And all those people in their sin, they died. Because they didn't trust. Why did Noah get on the boat? He got on the boat by faith. Again, it's a picture of salvation. We are saved by faith, not saved by works. Why did Noah work? Because of faith. Does that make sense? There's a lot of religions that say, you do all these things. Why do you do this? So that you can be saved. And then they criticize our religion because they look at our religion and say, you know, because we say it's not good works. It's faith. And they go, well, then you could just be a murderer. You could just, you know, do all these things and it's okay. And that's not it. It's because we believe God, we do good works. Does that make sense? It's the same reason Noah did the work that he did. He did it by faith. He wasn't trying to earn something. He was doing it in response to God's revelation. And so it's the same with us. It's just faith. It's saying, that's what God said in His Word. It's the cross, just like the ark. I need to get in Christ. I need to have salvation. If I'm in the ark, I'm saved. I'm not going to drown in the flood of God's judgment. It's the same with hell. Hell is because of God's judgment against man's sin. But it's a work of faith. You know, believers, you think about it. Is it an easy day to build a Christian family? But God wants us to. It's a work of faith, you know, as we labor as parents to say, you know, properly instruct my kids, raise them up, believing this book, even though the whole world is plugging their ears and closing their eyes and saying, oh, there is no God, because I can't see Him and I can't hear Him. But we've got to continue that work of faith. Is it an easy day to, as a church, you know, take a stand for God, you know, and seek to evangelize and seek to build a church that really honors God? It's not an easy day, but by faith we can obey what God's given us to do. We can work by faith, just like Noah did. William Carey said it this way. He said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. He's saying, expect great things from God. That's faith. Attempt great things for God. That's work. You want to see God do something great by faith? Invest. Get to work. Seek and serve God. So by faith, may God help us to work of faith like Noah. Then we have Abraham. Think about Abraham. Abraham was a move of faith. A move of faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Okay, God comes to Abraham and says to Abraham, Abraham, there's a land that I have for you. But you have to go there. And I'm not exactly going to tell you where it is, but it's this direction, and it's away from your family. It's away from everything that's familiar. It's away from your comfort zone. It's away from just your surroundings. But I want you to go there, Abraham. And so Abraham has an opportunity to trust God, doesn't he? He packs up his family. He packs up his livestock. He gets his servants. He says, okay, we're moving. Oh, by the way, I don't know where we're going. You know, we're just moving. Why are we moving? We're moving because God said to move. That's not easy, is it? But it's a move of faith. You've heard me speak about James Stewart. I know that's a very common name in Scotland. But this James Stewart is the one that was the preacher that was a young footballer. At 14, he got saved. Began preaching at 14, guys, on the streets. And up till 19, preaching throughout Scotland. But at 19 years old, God used the burden that he had given James to call him to Latvia. And here's the story as it's recorded in his biography. One night, James was awakened as he slept in the room with Oswald. Oswald was from Latvia, and heard the young student sobbing. When he asked what was wrong, Oswald cried, "Oh, Jimmy, nobody seems to be interested in my mission field in Latvia. And yet souls there are going to hell because they do not know the gospel." James determined then and there in his heart that if the Lord would call him to these people, he would go. While he waited for a definite call to go to the continent, James continued his preaching up and down the land, Scotland, engaging in many types of evangelism to reach the masses who are not yet reached by ordinary means. Then suddenly, and of all places, while James was on the Isle of Strangé in the Orkney Islands off the north coast of Scotland, the call came. He had been led to arise early one morning to walk along the shore with a strong wind blowing in his face, for he felt the Lord had something special to say to him. Surely enough, the word for which he had been waiting came to him, bidding him to go to Eastern Europe with the gospel of salvation. And as he prayed about it, God just anchored in his heart, go to Riga. He's 19. He doesn't know anybody there. He didn't have all the modern transportation that we have. It takes him days to get there. He gets there. He's not prepared for the Russian winter. And he doesn't have money. And he passes out from the cold. But a girl had given him some verses of scripture when he left. And he read those. Those encouraged his heart. God took him to David Fetler, a preacher. They had been praying in a church that God would send revival. David Fetler took him to William Fetler's church. They were in evangelistic meetings and praying also for revival. And James said, you know, he doesn't speak the language, doesn't speak Latvian, but he tells how God's worked in his heart to bring him there. And William Fetler, who's called the Spurgeon of Europe, said, okay, you can have 5 minutes in the service tonight. Next night, he had 10 minutes. Every night after that, the 19-year-old, preaching through an interpreter, William Fetler, became the main speaker as God sent revival to Riga. That pattern of ministry was duplicated in many countries, including Poland, before Hitler invaded and millions of people died. Right? Why? Because somebody was willing to let God move him by faith. You know, there's times where in our life where God's going to test our faith to see where we'll go. We wouldn't be here this morning in Scotland if God hadn't directed us to go. It's a move of faith. But when God directs, you know, are we willing to respond and say, you know, that's what God wants me to do, so I will do that by faith as God leads. At times God will do that. And then, so that's a move of faith. And then Sarah is a miracle of faith. Look at verse 11. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. This woman is 100 years old. She's beyond, well beyond the years of childbearing. But God had promised a child. The story is in Genesis 18, and I'll read it for us this morning. God said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tentor, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Okay, stop and think about it. What did her faith do? She laughed. And I think a lot of us would probably have laughed with her, right? She laughed. But she also trusted that what God had said would be accomplished, even though it was impossible. Impossible. How could a woman that's this old, how could she conceive seed and bear a son? Except God had promised. That's a miracle of faith. You know what? God is a God of miracles. We're missing it. If we think that's in the past, that can't happen today, we're missing it. We're not. And I think we're kind of scared within fundamental circles to even say, I believe in miracles. Oh yeah, I mean, we believe the Bible stories of miracles, but to say God could do a miracle in my life if it's His pleasure to do it. You know, my dad was in a horrible car accident. His back was broken. His whole family died. He lost his wife, 3 kids in the car accident, 3, 2, and 1 years old. I wouldn't be here, right? People ask, if there is a God, why did He allow this to happen? I wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for this accident, because my dad would have never met my mom and Mary, right? But Dad's back was broken severely. He wasn't expected to be able to walk potentially, and potentially he could die from his injuries. Long story, really short. 13 days after the accident, Dad walked out of the hospital. He had gotten up during the night on like the 6th night, and he told the nurse, I got out of bed last night. They wheeled him in to x-ray, and they did an x-ray of Dad's back, and they said, you know what? You may break your back again, but you'll not break it there. There's a calcium deposit over those 2 vertebrae, basically fusing 2 vertebrae together. There's a calcium deposit that would have taken years to develop. And the agnostic doctor, okay, he doesn't believe in, you can know God. He wrote on his medical report, this is the most remarkable recovery from these type of injuries that I've ever seen. 20 years later, Dad was driving truck and had to have an x-ray of his back for the job. And the technician came out, and this is several hundred miles away from where the accident took place, and 20 years later, the technician came out and said, I want to meet you. You're a pastor. You lost your family in a car accident and you broke your back. And Dad says, okay, how do you know? He said, we studied your x-rays at the Mayo Clinic, and they challenged us to show how it is that you can walk because your nerves should be shot. What is that? That's a miracle. That is. There's no other explanation except that God was pleased to do something in my dad's life that's impossible for men to conceive. Do you want? Is there anything too hard for God this morning? We look at our area and say, God, we really desire to see you establish a church within this community. Is that too hard for God? God, I really want to see my kids grow up and love Jesus and please Jesus and serve Jesus. You know, is that too hard for God this morning to work in the hearts of our kids? No. You know what? We need to also, by faith, say, you know what? Let's go through this book, and just like George Mueller, let's take the promises of God and let's use them as currency before the throne of God and say, God, you said in your word you do this, and plead the promises by faith, because God is a God of miracles. Sarah saw a miracle of faith. Abraham had a test of faith. And verses 17 through 19 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Okay, we don't have time to go back and read the whole story. But in Genesis 22:2, God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." Wait a second. This is the miracle baby. This is the one that Sarah conceived in her old age. This is the child of promise. God has said, "I'm going to make your seed as the sand of, as the sand upon the seashore, as the stars in heaven for multitude." But they're old, and they've only got one child. His name's Isaac. And now God says, "Take your son, walk up this hill, by the way, close to Calvary, and offer him there as a sacrifice to me." I want to point out, God never intended for Abraham to actually kill his son. He wanted him to be willing to, if that's what God wanted him to do. And it, there's a picture for us. It's a picture of the Father offering his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for our sins. Right? But when Abraham took his son, Isaac, he bound him, he put him on the altar. That's a huge test of faith. Why? Because everything rests on this child. So what did Abraham believe? Abraham believed, even if I kill my son, God is going to raise him from the dead, even though that had never been done in human history. God's going to raise him from the dead because God has promised me that my son, this son, Isaac, is the son of promise, and that the seed that God has promised me is going to come through him. Right? That's a huge test of faith. But he did it in obedience to God. He raised his arm to kill his son. God says, "Stop." He said, there's a ram caught in the thicket. That's offer that instead. God provided. Okay, now think about this. We have a test of our faith. We're going along. We're a Christian. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. And all of a sudden, finances are really tight. "But God, I'm honoring you with my finances. I'm using my finances the way you want me to use my finances." But it's a test. Are we going to stand by faith, or are we going to try to seek some way around it? What about a medical test? I've mentioned before, our son Logan had major surgery on his head when he was 6 months old. And it wasn't easy, but it was a test that God allowed us to go through as a family. It turned out to be a financial test. We had a $60,000 medical bill that took 2 years, but God provided a supply. But it's a test of our faith. You know, how are you doing this morning in the test of faith that God's giving to you? Two more, just quickly here, and these will be the last two. Moses. Moses came to a decision of faith. Verse 24 through 26. Says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." That's difficult reading, isn't it? Basically, it says this. Moses was Pharaoh's son by adoption, right? Remember the story? He's hid in the bulrushes, and the daughter of Pharaoh comes down. She's going to take a bath. She sees the baby. She adopts the baby into Pharaoh's household. He's now the grandson of Pharaoh. He's got the best education. He's got the inheritance. He's got the prestige. He's got everything. But he looked at that as being something of a step down from being one of God's chosen people. And he chose rather to identify with God's people and to be ostracized by Pharaoh, put out of Pharaoh's house, put out of inheritance, put out of everything, because it was better to obey God than to live in the world. That's a tough decision, isn't it? But that's a decision by faith. You know, there might be a decision that God wants you to make, and you're like, "That's a really tough decision." And it might legitimately be a tough decision, but if it's one God wants us to take, right? We take it the same way Moses did, by faith. Benson, will you please close that door for me? A decision of faith. Okay? So it could be anything that God's working in our heart about. You know what? Growing up, do you think Moses enjoyed the privileges that he had? Would you have wanted to be raised in Pharaoh's house? What do you think, Joel? Would it be nice to have all the wealth that you could possibly want? Have all the food you could possibly want? Have the education that you wanted? I mean, it's nice. But Moses said, "You know what? I'm going to decide to please God by faith." You know, young person, for you, it might be someday I can go to this college or I can go to Christian college. and what decision am I going to make? And pray about it. And God wants me to go to Christian college. By faith, I'm going to obey God and do that. It's a decision by faith. So there's certainly many times God brings us to a decision that takes faith to please Him. The last thing, the last person this morning, is Rahab. Rahab is a separation of faith. Verse 31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies in peace." Rahab lived in a city. Do you remember this city? Jericho? Remember? That's the city that's the target of Joshua and the children of Israel as soon as they cross into the promised land. It's the first city that's going to fall. The walls are going to come tumbling down. Israel, it's a city that Israel walks around one time each day for 7 days, the seventh day, seven times around. But when the spies came to Jericho, there's this lady, Rahab, and she feared the God of Israel. She hid the spies by faith. She got a promise from them by faith that everybody that's in her home will be spared. Right? And she chose to switch her nationality by faith, basically. Right? She's separated from her own people. Her own people were idolatrous. They didn't believe in God like Rahab did. They didn't certainly believe in the God of Israel, but Rahab did. And she's separated by faith from her people, and God, because of her faith, spared her when His judgment came to that city. And you remember, there's a scarlet thread that hung in her window. It's a picture of Calvary, too. It's a picture of the blood of Christ. The spy said, "Hang this scarlet thread out of your window when we come, so we know what basically part of the building is of the wall is yours, so that we can honor the promise that we've given you." But that scarlet thread represents the blood of Christ. And when God's judgment comes, if we have the blood of Christ applied to our account, we won't be judged because Christ was judged for us. Because we've got a promise of His mercy, right, just like Rahab had. But that's not an easy thing, to separate from your own people by faith. And that might be the way it is. I know people that get saved, we've talked about it this week with some, and it's not easy. Why? Because family members aren't saved, and they don't understand this book. They don't accept this book. They don't accept the God of the Bible. But you know, it's by faith that we take that stand for God and say, you know, not that it's easy, but I'm going to identify with Christ. Even if it means separation or ostracism, as it did for Moses and Rahab, right? So this morning, it's the Hall of Faith. These are great stories. I haven't done justice to them this morning because we've got to go fast to try to get through them. Great stories. Great things that were accomplished by faith. You know, this morning, are you saved by faith? Just like this Abel. He worshipped God the way God said to worship Him, by faith. He didn't try to go his own way, so he responded to the revelation that God had given. Are you walking by faith? Do you have a close walk with God like Enoch, you know, where you're just seeking to please God and saying, you know what, I'm going to do this thing by faith. I'm going to trust God can help me get my life so it pleases Him. Are you doing works of faith? I mean, Noah did amazing. We can't complain this morning and say, oh, God's called me to do something impossible. No, wait a second. Has He called you to build a boat out in the middle of nowhere where there's no water? It's, you know, 450 feet long, 45 feet tall, and 75 feet wide? No. God's not called us to anything too hard. Let's do it for the Lord. Are you moving by faith? If God said, like He did to Abraham, you know, I want you to go here. Are you doing that? Are you seeing miracles by faith? Are you passing tests of faith? If God tests your faith, are you passing those tests? Are you making decisions by faith and separating by faith, if necessary, for the sake of the Lord? Let's do those things that please Him. Let's be great for God. Let's not seek to achieve little things. Let's, by the grace of God, seek to do great things by faith. Let's pray. Father, bless Your word to our hearts this morning. Father, may the Spirit of God speak. If there's somebody here this morning that they know they're not worshiping You according to this book, which, Father, Your word's very clear, that we come to You through Jesus Christ's death and His resurrection. That we don't come by our goodness, we don't come by our works, we don't come by our religion, but we come by a relationship with You by faith. accepting that what your word said is true. Father, if somebody's here this morning, they don't have that, help them to talk to one of us about that and accept Jesus Christ even this morning as their personal Savior. Father, help us to work by faith. Help us to attempt to do the work you've called us to do by faith, no matter how impossible it seems. Father, help us to move by faith. If you want us to come to a position that's a different location, different job, different different housing, different anything, for whatever reason, that the Spirit of God would give us grace to move by faith when necessary. Father, help us to separate by faith, to identify with Christ and not look back at Egypt and say, well, I wish I had that. Help us, Lord, to make those tough decisions like Rahab and Moses. So use your word in our hearts this morning. May the Spirit of God speak. Bless us now as we sing this hymn in conclusion. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is 407, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.